Lord, I thank you because you have given your word to me. I pray that you will just let me be a vessel to let your word flow. I ask you, O God, to anoint me and anoint the hearts and the ears of those that are listening. Let us hear what you have to say to us in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm talking today about God's purifying grace. His purifying grace. And maybe that term is a little different. We think about the grace of God and how wonderful it is. I was lost in sin. I was in the depths of sin. I don't care what you were or where you've been. It was sin. And God redeemed us by his grace. See, Jesus came and exhibited his grace to us. And so, but today I want to talk about the purification that comes by the grace of God in our lives. In Ephesians, the second chapter, verses 8, 9, 10, he says, Paul wrote, he said, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." It's not because of something we have done, but it is God's gift to us. And he says, "Not of works, lest any man should boast." You know that if we do something and we really tell somebody, "Oh, wow, guess what I did?" He said, "It's not by your works. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And you notice there that he says, he has planned ahead of time that we should walk in these good works. I recently heard a preacher, Pentecostal preacher, and he was bringing the word and talking about grace, the marvelous grace of God, and I rejoiced in agreement with him. And then I was appalled when I heard him proclaim to a large congregation that when a person is saved, it doesn't matter anymore what you do. There is no more sin in your life, that you're redeemed and that's it. And he said, you can go out on and use the language you used to use. You can live like you've always lived, and you're saved. You're redeemed. And so I thought, what in the world? And I thought about it, Why is he saying this? And so I looked here in Romans, the 6th chapter. It says there, and I'm just grabbing verses through because I can't read the whole chapter. But the 6th chapter there, Paul writes, he said, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" That was what he was saying. He said, you don't have to worry about sin anymore. You've already been redeemed. He said, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with. Jesus was crucified, took our sin, that this would be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. You say, I don't want to be a slave. Yes, I want to be a slave to the righteousness of God. I want Jesus to direct my life. And in Revelation, I look there, and if you haven't been coming to the Wednesday night Bible studies, you're missing out because we have some pretty deep teaching. And he's talking about, and I did not get this from this pastor that's talking, but I was looking. He's been talking about Revelation and the churches. But I looked in Revelation, the 2nd chapter, where John was exiled on the Isle of Patmos. And Jesus came, and he had this vision, this revelation. And he told him about these end times, and he spoke to the churches. And Jesus spoke to John about the Ephesus church. He said, "I have this against you." Now, he said, you have left your first love. And he told them what they needed to work on. And he does that in our lives. Sometimes he says, you know what, you've faltered in this area. I want you to pick up the pieces and go ahead. And he says, therefore, from which you have fallen, remember, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place. He said, I want you to correct that. But then he said, but this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. What was it that he said, this is in your favor, you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate, he said. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans taught that man could freely partake in sin because the law of God was no longer binding. That whatever he did, it didn't matter. Grace covered it all. They believed that the deeds of the flesh had no effect upon the health of the spirit, and consequently no relation to salvation. They separated the flesh from the spirit and the soul. Now, it is true. We are a spirit person. We are spirit, and we live in this house of flesh. And the soul is our emotions, our intellect. But still, they have to come under subjection. Today, this doctrine is largely taught that the gospel of Christ has made God's law of no effect. That by believing, we are released from the necessity of being doers of the word. We are not released from that. God has called us to be unto good works. But this is the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which Christ condemned in the book of Revelation. Jesus said, I hate it. And remember, this is after Jesus had already died on the cross, paid the penalty for sin, and yet he says, I hate that doctrine. Get rid of it. But he said, Jesus loathed the doctrine and hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans mentioned in the book of Revelation. It was their damnable doctrine and the deeds that they were committing that elicited such a strong reaction from Jesus. Jesus commended the church of Ephesus for the hatred of the deeds of the Nicolaitans. He said, I hate it. I commend you that you hate that. Do you know God wants us to hate sin, but not the sinner? He said, love the sinner. Love the person, but hate the sin. We don't want to participate in it. And the word hate is a strong word. It means to abhor and to find it utterly repulsive. Jesus was repulsed by the sin that they embraced. It describes a person who not only loathes that object, but rejects it entirely. Jesus hated their deeds. The word deeds is the Greek word, which means works, something that you do. However, the word is all-encompassing, that it pictures all the deeds and behavior of the Nicolaitans, including their actions, their beliefs, conduct, everything else connected to them. The name Nicolaitans comes from a Greek word that means to conquer or subdue. In other words, they were conquering and subduing people and influencing them that it was okay to sin. It seems to suggest that the Nicolaitans were somehow conquering and subduing people, radically influencing them. God wants you not to be influenced by people who do not stand true to the Word of God. This guy, Nicholas, was a proselyte of Antioch. And the fact that he was a proselyte tells us that he was not born a Jew, but had converted from paganism to Judaism. Then he experienced a second conversion, turning from Judaism to Christianity. So he had gone from paganism to Judaism, then to Christianity. And according to the writings of the early church leaders, Nicholas taught a doctrine of compromise, implying that total separation between Christianity and the practice of occult paganism was not essential. Does that sound familiar? From early church records, it seems apparent that this Nicholas of Antioch was so immersed in occultism, Judaism, and Christianity, that he had a stomach for all of us. He was merging it all together. And that's what's happening in our society today. They think that people are saying, well, doesn't matter, you know, we're all headed for the same place, same destination. How you get there doesn't matter. It does matter. There's only one way that we can get there, and it's through Jesus Christ in his blood. The primary religion they worshipped in Ephesus and it was worshipped sex, the goddess of sex and fertility. The deeds and doctrines of the Nicolaitans are only mentioned in connection with the churches in Ephesus and Pergamos. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans was that it was all right to have one foot in both worlds and one shouldn't be so strict about separation from the world in order to be a Christian. That's what we're hearing preached from the pulpit many places today. We don't have to separate. We can have one foot in the world and one foot in the Word of God. But that is not true. Jesus hates that kind of life. This, in fact, was the doctrine of the Nicolaitans that Jesus hated. It led to a weak version of Christianity. You're not a strong Christian if you are not all in. And you have no power and no conviction. You're a defeated worldly type of Christian if you cannot lay aside those things. It is true that we all falter. And Jesus said that we will have times whenever we falter and we make mistakes. But we have an advocate. He is our advocate. It is not an excuse for us to allow sin to prevail in our lives. When believers allow sin and compromise to be in their lives, it drains away the power in the work of the cross, the power of the Spirit that should be in a believer's life. It drains that from them. They do not look to the cross as their salvation. In the city of Pergamos, there were dark and sinister forms of occultism, causing Pergamos to be one of the most wicked cities in the history of the ancient world. Now, these were churches that Jesus was talking. Jesus was revealing to John the error in those churches. And we can apply it to ourselves today, because if we fall into that category, it's for us to straighten up and see what is wrong. Revelation, the second chapter, verses 12 through 16, Jesus spoke to the pastor at the church in Pergamos. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, "These things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword, I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is." And they lived all around satanic activity. "And you hold fast to my name. You did not deny my faith." You notice that when he begins to talk to them, he brings out the positive first. And we need to pick up that characteristic when we're talking with people, even with our children. Bring out the positive first and then say, "But however, this needs to have improvement." He says, "You did not deny my faith even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr and was killed among you where Satan dwells. But," he said, "I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam." What was the doctrine of Balaam? "Who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, to commit sexual immorality." Balaam was a prophet that Balak, one of the kings, said, "I want you to come in and curse the people of God. Call a curse on them because nobody can defeat them." And Balak said to Balaam, "I'll give you money, I'll give you riches, I'll give you honor and fame if you will just curse these people." And Balaam tried to do it. He remembered the story of how he was on his way and the donkey stumbled and the donkey pressed him against the wall and crushed his foot. And Balaam was so angry and he whipped and beat the donkey on several occasions, about three times. The donkey finally talked. The Holy Spirit, God talked through the donkey, and he said, "What have I done? I have tried to save your life," because Balaam was on his way to disobey, to curse the children, the people of God. And God said, "No, you're not going to curse them. I have blessed them, and you cannot curse them." When God has blessed you, no matter what somebody says and what they try to do to you, you're blessed. God has blessed you. He said, "Whom I've blessed, you cannot curse." And so the donkey talked to Balaam, and then Balaam, he decided, well, okay, maybe I better try something else. And he tried several things, even sacrificing a lamb and trying to mingle Christianity, godliness, with the foreign and the idol worship. He tried to present that and think God would accept it. God would not accept it. And so when Balaam opened his mouth to curse him, blessing came forth. And the Balak, of course, was very angry at Balaam. And he said, why are you not cursing them? And he said, I cannot curse what God has blessed. I cannot do it. And so it says here, what did Balaam finally do? He could not curse them. He came to Balak and he said, I'll tell you what you do. If you want them to be cursed, if you want God to come against them, you bring your women in and entice them. Cause them to commit sexual sin and get them mingled, and your young men will bow down to their gods because those women are worshiping false gods, and you will pollute the nation. Do you know that that's how Satan works in our lives today? He says, if I can just entice them with something that they really would like to have, something, then I can bring a curse upon them. And we fall for that lie, that stupidity. Satan has been a liar from the beginning, and he's still a liar. And so he said, Balaam taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have done to hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. He said, this is similar. This is the same kind of doctrine that the Nicolaitans are doing, and the doctrine of Balaam. He said, which thing I hate. He said, repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. God will not smile at sin. When he has redeemed us, he wants us to walk in righteousness. God wants to make sure we understand that the doctrine of the Nicolaitans taught, so Balaam's actions are given as an example of their doctrine and actions. He said, this is what I have against you. Repent and get rid of the thing I hate. Then Balaam told him how to bring the women in and seduce them and cause them to falter. In Numbers, the 25th chapter, it tells us how he did that. He said, and Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. He did just exactly what he told them to do. They brought the women in and enticed them. And they, the daughters of Moab, called the people, the men of Israel, unto the sacrifices of their gods. And they began to sacrifice and to accept the wickedness of that. And the people and the Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. And you know that they eventually were cursed. And they were taken into captivity. And Satan would like to captivate every one of us. When God has redeemed us and given us liberty, and the devil will bring something before us and make us think that it's good, but it is not good. It will bring destruction. The Nicolaitans deviated from the sound doctrine of Jesus Christ and the apostles, and through false doctrines, they were led into the bondage of sin. They misused the grace of God and the liberty in Christ to fulfill their carnal sexual lusts and desires. They said, God is gracious. You have heard people say, well, God will forgive me if I sin. Yes, he does forgive, but when you blatantly go against the word of God, you will reap the results. That sounds much like our world today, even the church today. The Nicolaitans believed and said that a person is saved by grace, and therefore it doesn't matter how he lives. And they said that by faith in Jesus Christ, the spirit of a person is saved. But since he or she is bound by the flesh, this is what I heard this pastor was saying. The flesh is always going to be sinful, he says, and evil is always present. So you will keep sinning regardless of what. You cannot control that. I'm here to tell you that the Holy Spirit, the grace of God, is a purifying agent, and He will keep us from sinning and faltering. The Nicolaitans were saying, you serve God through your spirit, but you keep serving your flesh, your soul and body, and its lust during your life on earth. But that's not true. Jesus said that a person can't be divided and have and serve two masters. A person lives in the kingdom of God and serves God, or a person lives in the kingdom of the devil and serves the devil. Either or. It's not two. He said, either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. As long as you serve the devil with your flesh by obeying and doing the will of the flesh and persevering in sin, then the devil is not your enemy but your master, and you belong to the devil. When you obey him, you become his servant. John said in the 8th chapter, Jesus said, you belong to your father, the devil. He told some of the people there, they were talking, and he said, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Satan has been a liar since the beginning. In Genesis, we see how that he lied to Eve, and she believed him, and then faltered. In 1 John, the one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. He just accepts that. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Every kingdom that is divided against itself cannot exist. You can't serve God in the kingdom of God with your spirit and serve the devil in the kingdom of darkness with your flesh. That's the lie which the Nicolaitans believed, and many Christians today still believe that. The Nicolaitans misused their freedom in Christ and compromised with the world in their lasciviousness. They were involved in fornication, in sexual uncleanness, and idolatry, and adopted pagan rituals and practices in their Christian faith and in the church. They followed the lusts, desires, and will of their flesh. The demonic powers that were active in the Nicolaitans are still active today. They still try to enter the lives of believers and lead them astray. Spiritual leaders should consecrate their lives wholly to God. Not just the leaders, Christians. We need to say, I want to walk with God. They should keep their minds clean from the things of this world and their minds and bodies holy, consecrated to God. The devil knows that if a spiritual leader is deceived by false doctrine, the lives of many people will be destroyed. There are churches today that are saying we are going to embrace and we're going to excuse certain things. We live in a different culture because now homosexuality is approved different things, pornography and child molesting or sexual activity. I don't know, all of the things that are being proclaimed as being okay. I read the life of a young man whose father was a Pentecostal preacher, and then he went astray and he became what he called a preacher, but he's preaching everything that is sin is okay. It's okay to live that lifestyle, but I'm here to tell you the Word of God is true and it never changes. It still is true. Just like false teachers of the early church, there are still false teachers, false prophets, and false preachers in these days who are leading people astray. How do we know whether or not they're false and leading somebody astray? The Word of God tells us. We need to read the Word of God. The message of grace and freedom in Christ are misused by many to keep living after the carnal lusts and desires of flesh. And so we are saved by faith in God's grace, and we need to avoid sin. We need to ask the Lord, keep me from sinning. I want to do what is pleasing to you. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You'll do the things that I tell you. When Jesus gives us commandments in his word, is it because he wants to punish us? No. It's because he wants to give us freedom. He wants to give us joy and pleasure. He wants to, why does he want a man and a woman to be married and stay married. Their children need that security. It's to, for that purpose. It's not to punish anybody. So we need to watch out for modern day Nicolaitans. There are people who accept all kinds of perversion, everything that is against the Word of God. And in Colossians, the 3rd chapter, verse 5, he says, Paul says, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth. And the members, he's talking about the flesh, the fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, idolatry. And what is idolatry? It is anything that we adore and love more than we love God. That's idolatry, isn't it? And the one who does what is sinful is of the devil, 1 John tells us, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Every kingdom that is divided against itself can't exist. You can't serve both the devil and God. That's the lie that the Nicolaitans believed and many Christians today still believe. Christian faith and the church, we need to lay aside those lusts and those desires. I am amazed at you remember the story that was told of the man who was looking for somebody who would be the carriage driver when he was driving the carriage on the road. There was a precipice, and he took applicants. One applicant drove the carriage, and he said, I can get a foot from the edge, and I still can stay on there. And the next guy came and applied, and he said, well, I can get, 6 inches from the edge and still not collide and not go over. And the other guy, 3 inches. And finally, the last guy came, and he said, I have no idea how close to the edge I can get. I stay as far away as I can. I don't want to take that chance. I think sometimes we as Christians, we think, how much can I look in the Bible and see what will excuse the life I want to live? Instead of saying I want to stay as far away from sin and the things that Satan has enticed me with, I want to stay away from that. I think of Joseph when the Potiphar's wife seduced him, and she said, come and lie with me, have sex with me. And Joseph did not stop to try to explain anything. He jumped and he ran. She grabbed his cloak and it tore, and she had the cloak. Joseph was punished, and he was faithful to his commitment to God, and he paid a price. But in the end, God elevated him, and he gave him the reward of faithfulness and obedience. So we need to consecrate our lives wholly to God in his will. May we keep our minds clean from the things of this world and our bodies wholly consecrated to the Lord. 2 Timothy says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. The grace of God is the sanctifying and purifying power that sets us apart from the world. The grace of God, it's not that we've been saved so that, and God gives us grace so that we can do anything we want to do. No, it does not. It does not just look over it, ignore it. So today, I look at what my prayer and your prayer, I pray, would be. The prayer for today, Lord, after what I've heard and what we've heard today, I don't want to allow any spirit of compromise in my life. I understand that the doctrine of the Nicolaitans is compromise with the world. I don't want to live with one foot in with Jesus and the other foot with the world. I want to be totally committed to you. I want to break free completely from the world and its influence so I can give myself wholly, completely to your cause. I want to be your servant and live in a way that pleases you. I want to experience your power in my life. So today, I'm asking you, and I say to you who are watching, I ask you to renew your commitment to Christ all over again. If you have not made the commitment, I ask you to make that commitment now. Be the Lord of my life, Lord Jesus. I thank you that you died on the cross for me, that you shed your blood to wash away my sin, and I no longer want to live in this bondage of sin. Thank you. And I turn from the world. I'm turning to you right now, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, I pray. I pray that you've made that commitment, that you have decided to follow Jesus. And if I have sounded like it's almost an impossible road to go, it is not. Because when we love somebody, I think of a child that wants, if the parent, they know a parent loves something, they want to please them. And so it is with us. When we know that God loves us and what he loves, we want to do. And that's what he wants us to do. We are his chosen vessels to live like he has called us to live. Thank you for joining us today at Living Waters Community Church. We pray that you will have a blessed week. May the Lord bless you. I never want to dismiss a service without asking if there's anybody who needs special prayer. And so if you need prayer, the elders will be glad to pray for you, pray with you.
For Buddy.
Okay.
Don't do some things.
Yeah. Buddy's been coming.